Well, good morning. You can turn in your Bible to Exodus 16. That'll be one of the first Exodus passages we look at here in a moment. A lot of our sermon will come from the book of Exodus this morning. Hope that I don't take too much of Eric's material from his Exodus class. We're going to talk about the glory of God this morning as that fits in with the theme of the year. But it's so good to be with you all. I've just enjoyed the singing this morning. I requested some of those songs for Craig to lead this morning because they would go along with the sermon, and those are some really great songs we've gotten to sing this morning. I'm thankful that I can bring this lesson and be with you all. I hope that this lesson helps us today. We're going to talk about some information things, try to impart some information, but don't worry, this lesson is headed for a very practical, encouraging application for us this morning as we talk about the glory of God. What do you think, what do you suppose, what do you believe is the most impressive thing about God? Now, God's amazing. God is infinite. Everything we know in this universe comes from God and the mind of God. So of all the things about God, His holiness, His righteousness, the visible attributes we see in what He's made, or something else. What is the most impressive thing about God? Maybe you think His power, right? There's a picture of our universe there. The power, especially this power in what He has made. And so we look maybe very clearly, most of all, we can look into the universe and see the expanse of things and stars and galaxies beyond our imagination, beyond what we can even comprehend. It's so vast. Well, when you think about that, that's pretty impressive. And God's power shown in what He has done and what He's made is very impressive. What about His knowledge? Is that the most impressive thing about God? He knows everything. And He knows not only just the expansive things of the universe, but then knows us. He even knows us by name. That's really impressive. And His planning, not just to know all things, but then to plan and purpose for the world, to have a purpose to it and to plan those things. And like a grand architect, a grand chess master, know ahead of time what He's going to do and to make about from this universe. So maybe those are some of the things that come to mind when we think about what's most impressive about God. We're going to come back to that question later on in the lesson. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's been our theme for the year, and we've taken different snapshots of that expression from that verse in Colossians. And this final quarter of the year, yes, we're in the fourth quarter of 2025, it's rapidly coming to a close, believe it or not. As we focus on glory this quarter, I wonder if the expression here, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if glory is the most ambiguous or nebulous to us. Maybe you don't have the grasp on that word like we would have on other words in that verse. Christ in you, the hope of, what is this glory? What is glory? Well, we've sung it already today. Yes, I'll live in glory. And the Bible uses this word in several different ways. Now, they're all connected. They're not disconnected from each other. But I do want us to see that the Bible has different things it's describing and portraying when it talks about glory. And we're going to look at this lesson, and God willing, in 2 weeks, my next lesson, look at kind of some different ways that this word shows up and different things it means. If you were to look that up in an English dictionary, you're going to get several different definitions. And there's really even more uses of that in the Bible. But ideas of something being magnificent. Magnificence and splendor, glory, something. What would you think of as something that's glorious, right? Something that's glorious is not some little thing, some mundane, everyday kind of thing. Glorious has this greatness. It's majestic and brilliance. We use brilliance to talk about light. Light having a brilliance, an opulence, renown, the glory of something. So all those things connect to the way that the Bible uses that word. But some of these very words have to do with light, like a shining, like something that is shining bright, and that light has a glory to it in words like brilliance and opulence and splendor. And some of this has to do with being great. A glory being something that is great, something magnificent. Well, those are the two definitions and kind of uses of the word we're going to look at this morning. Glory having to do with something shining like light and something that is great, its greatness. So follow me as we look at how these words are being used. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and then we're going to take this in a practical direction for us. But it's going to be good to walk through seeing how that the Bible uses this word. Okay, one way that the Bible uses the word glory is something that's shining and bright and brilliant. We may not think of this as like an everyday use of the word for us. We turned on the lights, and I doubt that anyone here in the auditorium when we turned on the lights was saying, oh, the glory of these light bulbs. Maybe some of that's because they're not shining too brightly. You have something that's really, really shining. You think, wow, that is a little more glorious. But glory has to do with, in some of these verses, in some of these uses, has to do with something shining and bright with light. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, it speaks about the glory of these different heavenly bodies. It says there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Stars differ from stars in glory. You know, even the ancients, without their modern telescopes, could see, well, that star is a little bit brighter than another. So the sun has its grand glory. The moon is not quite as bright. And stars are these small, twinkle little stars in the sky. So glory having to do with shining. Look at what Isaiah 60:19 says. The sun will no longer be in this grand and glorious day. The sun will not be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon to give you light, but the Lord will be your light. The Lord will be your glory, right? You won't need the sun. You won't need the moon because the Lord God will be your light, will be your glory. Do you see how it has this use of kind of shining light? And then here's a picture of an angel coming down in the book of Revelation, Revelation 18:1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, strong, powerful angel. And the earth was made bright with his glory. Are you seeing how this word is sometimes used to describe like a shining of light? The angel made the earth bright with its glory. That'd be a really bright, glorious angel. And there's the glory, the shining of light of the sun, right? Some dark place, some dark corner that has no glory in this sense. It's the shining of light. Well, you take that one step further. This glorious shining of light, what the Bible uses is the glory of God to talk about times in the Old Testament when he showed himself visibly to Israel. And it calls it his glory. God made himself visibly present with this fiery shining light, and that was called his glory. So that shows up here in Exodus 16, verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and look, there's God coming. And it says, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And so this is something bright, it's something glorious, shining, and they look, and Israel sees the glory of God, the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Do you see how that's just kind of the same way of using glory, this shining thing, this light thing? But here's the point, is it's God showing myself, I'm visible, I'm present there. God's doing that to make a point, because God's everywhere. And God's in this room. We can't see him visibly right now, but God's here. God's across the world. God's across the universe. Anywhere you go, God is there. God is present. So God's everywhere. But when God wants to show his people, and it's the people of Israel here, look, I'm there with you. I want you to see that. Here's a visible portrayal, description of my presence, and it's going to be in this bright light, this glory of God. And there, in the time of Israel in the wilderness, it was in this fiery cloud. Look at the description here. When the glory of God settles on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24:15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it. 6 days. So it's calling it the cloud, this fiery, brilliant, shining glory of God in the cloud. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Do you see that it gives us a description there? What was it like to sit there and look for days and see the shining fire of God on Mount Sinai? And the description it gives is the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. That's not a safe fire. That's not a fire you can play with. That's a fire that burns. That's a fire that devours. It's fascinating, right? Because when Moses first saw the fire of God on Mount Sinai in the burning bush, what does it say about that fire? There it says the bush was not consumed. So God's there and the fire is there for a while, such to where Moses notices and then goes to go see it on Mount Sinai. But there the fire does not destroy or consume. And now it says, you look up and see a far greater fire, this cloud, this glory of God on Mount Sinai. It's a devouring fire. You know, that consumes the enemy. Our God is a consuming fire, is how the New Testament words this. That's the glory of God in this fire. Are you picturing this? This is the glory of God as this cloud and fire that will consume things, burn things up. And it's there for days on Sinai. And later it's going to be in the midst of the camp for their wandering, for their journeys. That's the glory of God. And you saw that? If you were there looking at that, that was a visible representation of God being there. I'm here. Look, I'm among you. Beware. And it was glorious. It was called the glory of God. It was a sight to see. You want to see what God looks like? Here, it's not some tame, safe, wimpy little thing. That's the glory of God visible for Israel. And then there's a famous moment at the end of Exodus when God moves in to the tent that they built for him. God says, build me a tent. We call it the tabernacle. But God says, build me a tent so that I can live among you. You all are in your tents. So I'm going to have a tent in the middle of the camp, and then you're going to make the tent, sanctify it, and then I'm going to come and live with you. And God does that. He moves into the tabernacle. Here's the end of Exodus. Exodus 40, starting in verse 34. The cloud covered that tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the glory, there's our word of the day, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't even go in. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then it would stay there above the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. The fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So God says, look, I'm really moving in. And it's not just like something for you to imagine. I'm going to show it to you. And that light, fiery cloud, the glory of God, came into the tabernacle such to where Moses had to run away, where Moses couldn't enter. He couldn't go in. And then it settled there for them to see, look, I'm here with you in your wanderings. Don't be afraid. I'm taking care of you. Okay, so what we've established so far is kind of one definition and use of the word glory. Glory can be about some kind of glorious light, something that's brilliant and shining, like a shining star, like the glory of the sun, the glory of that angel who's making the earth bright. And then in a specific way, the glory of God was a way that the book of Exodus and then later on, you know, 1 Kings talking about God moving in to the temple, it showed God visibly showing himself. And when God visibly showed himself, it was impressive. The glory of God was not him showing up, you know, in some hidden way. It was grand. It was terrifying. It was the consuming fire of God. I'm here. Look at what I look like. Okay, so that's one use of glory, that shining light. Here's the other use of the word glory that we're going to look at today. And after that, we're going to make some application. The second use of the word glory in the Bible is what's great about you. What is glorious about you? What's your glory? And again, we don't quite use this word this way on a regular basis, but it makes sense to us. In fact, we'll see several Bible passages of your glory is what's great about you. It could be something glorious that you have, right? Like you could come over to my glorious house, right? I could show you the glory of my MacBook. You know, it's like, look, you're welcome to break into my house because there's just not a whole lot for you to steal there. You know, I could show off things, glorious things that I have, or a glorious thing I can do. Your glory is to be able to play this sport really well, or run really fast, or whatever. Or some other glorious aspect. That's your glory. So Exodus 28:2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron, the high priest, for glory and for beauty, right? Aaron, you're going to look somewhat glorious here. And so he's covered in gold and fine jewels, gemstones. And he had a golden plate on his head and a special turban and for glory and beauty. And so there's something glorious about that. Here's just some different ways that glory, meaning what's great about you, shows up in the Bible. 2 Samuel 1:19, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Do you remember in that story, first part of 2 Samuel? Who are the glorious people that have died there, slain on the high places? There, David is bemoaning the loss of Saul and Jonathan, right? These great guys, in terms of the way that David lifts them up here. Your glory, O Israel, is slain. The king has died. The princes have died. That's the glory of Israel. That was what was great about Israel, was these great leaders. Esther 1, verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he, Ahasuerus, gave a feast for all his officials and servants. He, the emperor of Persia, he showed the riches of his royal glory, right? He showed off his glorious things and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, half a year, 180 days. And so Ahasuerus, the king, is showing off the riches of his glory, right? He's not showing them the weeds in the front yard. He's not showing them lame things. He's showing off what's impressive, what's great that he has. The glory of his palace, of his gold and his treasure, you name it. His glory is what is great about him, what he has there. Here's some Proverbs. Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray hair. Why is the glory of young men their strength? Because it's great. It's awesome, right? Young men going out there and wrestling and lifting and doing their thing, playing sports, whatever. The glory of young men is their strength. You picture them. That's great. It's the glorious thing about them. And then we get older. We lose that strength. And he says the splendor of old men is their gray hair. What's the point of that? It shows their experience. It shows what they've lived through, right? Their wisdom that they've gained through life. Proverbs 14:28, in a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people a prince is ruined. What's the glory of a king? It's having a great nation, right? The multitude of people. Your king over 5 people, not very glorious. Your king over 5 million people, that's pretty glorious. In the multitude of a people is the glory of a king. That's what's great about him. Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal things. It's the glory of kings to search them out. Okay? It's glorious for God to give us a riddle, to give us a puzzle, right? He knows the answer. 'Tis the glory of God to conceal a matter, and then it's up for the wise. Here, the king as the judge, right? The king needs to figure out what happened, like Solomon deciding who's right, who's wrong. It is the glory of kings to figure it out and to search it out and come to the right answer. So that's glorious for God to give us a puzzle. It's glorious for the king to have the wisdom to solve the puzzle. And there you see, your glory is what's great about you. Well, what's the most glorious thing in this universe, in this world, in all of reality? What is the most glorious thing? Or if it's a who, then who? Who is the most glorious being out there? What's really truly the most glorious thing? I think we all know the answer. I think a 3-year-old here would know the answer. But let's think about this for a second. Is it a human? Is it a human who's the most glorious thing in this universe? Are we what's ultimately the most glorious? Well, no, you got to be kidding me, right? We're not that glorious at all. Luke 12, 27, consider the lilies of the field, the wildflowers, the beautiful wildflowers out there. Look at how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't have to spin clothing to make themselves look nice. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't as pretty and beautiful as a wildflower. Yeah, I make the joke, you know, we don't make our kitchen look pretty, we don't put a little picture of Solomon on the kitchen table. What do we put? We put flowers there because they're beautiful. They're amazing. We put flowers in our yard. And, you know, this is my thing with yard work, but it's like wildflowers are beautiful. And what do? We call them weeds and we kill them all and have a uniform, you know, lawn instead. But that's another topic. The glory of the little flowers is far more beautiful than Solomon was. And I'm sure Solomon had some really cool clothes, right? For a guy like 3,000 years ago, I'm sure his clothes were great. But is not as beautiful as the flowers of the field. Our glory is not that great. In fact, this is what Isaiah says, quoted in 1 Peter 1. All flesh, all people, we're like grass. We're like the plants out there that we see. And our glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. And those flowers are pretty, but they don't last very long. And that's like humans. We're a breath. We're a vapor. As the life of a flower is what we sing. And we're nice, but then we die pretty quickly. And you cut down the grass and it's dead the next day. It's dry and yellowed. Our glory is not that glorious. Now, God's made us to be somewhat glorious. There's some glorious things about people. You can dress a man like a king and put him on a horse, and he'll look glorious, right, as the royalty of a kingdom. But our glory is not that great. Okay, so men, people, humans, aren't the most glorious things out there. What's more glorious than us? Well, what's far more glorious than us are angels. Angels have a lot of glory. I mean, when they show up, it's impressive. It's amazing. Remember Revelation 18:1 that we looked at a minute ago? Another angel came down from heaven with great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Angels are amazing, right? They show up and people tremble. They're far more glorious than us. That's just how God made us. And the Bible talks about that on a regular basis. The angels have more power and glory than we have. So are angels the most glorious things out there in this universe? Well, of course not. We have some glorious things about us as humans, and angels are even more glorious than we are. But God, of course, God who made all these things, who made the glorious things of the universe, he's the most amazing, glorious being of all. I mean, if there's glory in the heavens and the galaxies and the stars of the sky, well, then God who made those things is far more glorious than that is. That came from his mind. He made it. So, of course, he's more glorious because he could make a million, billion similar universes of glorious things, and he's still greater than any of those things. Look at the way the Bible speaks of the greater glory of God. Psalm 86, 8, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, among the heavenly beings. All the angels out there, all the princes and principalities and powers and authorities and spiritual forces in the heavenly places, there's nothing like God. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Psalm 138, verse 5, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory is above the heavens. Right? It's like, of all the glorious things, the mountains, the valleys, the oceans of this world, but God's glory is bigger and above all that. His glory is above the heavens, right? And the mountains of this world that we go travel to see and travel to climb, the glory of God is above, far above the mountains. It just keeps going. Far more glorious. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that he deserves. Due to his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, seeing the greatness of God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and power and honor. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God, you are worthy to receive all these things because you made them, you created them, they exist by your will, and they should glorify you back. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So if God's the most glorious thing, far more glorious than us, or even the greatest of angels, even all the angels put together, all the galaxies put together, God's far more glorious than that. What is the most glorious thing about God? Well, there's a really interesting Bible passage that we're going to look at. This was the scripture reading just a minute ago, back in Exodus 33. And this Bible passage, all the way back in Exodus 33, hints at the greatness of the glory of Jesus and the way that God speaks to Moses. In the scripture reading that Adam read for us just a few minutes ago, God had previously told Moses, I'm not going to go with you. You guys are sinful. If I go along with you, I'm just going to destroy you because of how wicked you are. You turn from me. I told you not to do all these things, and then I give you some time and you break all the laws. So God said, okay, maybe I'll come back. And Moses speaks to God and says, God, you've got to come. Look, I can't do this by myself. You know us. If I found favor in your sight, show me now your ways. I want to see your ways. I want to see your goodness here. I want to know how to appease you, how to find favor in your sight. This is your people. And so God says to him, I'll go with you. My presence will go with you. And then Moses doesn't give up. He's like, God, I need you to really confirm this. If your presence won't go with me, don't bring us up out of here. How shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, in your people? It's you going with us because we're your nation. We're distinct from any other people on the earth. And so God says, okay, Moses, okay, I will. I'll go with you. This very thing you've spoken, I will do. You found favor in my sight. And Moses, I know you by name. That's a picture of relationship, of knowledge of each other. Moses, because you are granting this, I'm going to answer your request. I will. I'll go with Israel. And then Moses says to God, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see your ways. I want to know you, God. Please show me your glory. And remember that in Exodus, over and over again, when it's talked about the glory of God, it's been this visible, fiery, brilliant light. That's the glory of God. The glory of God appears, and it's God shining to show, hey, I'm here, I'm present. This is my visible presence among you. So he's saying, please show me your glory. It's got to be something different than the fiery cloud. Moses has seen that. Moses has seen that now for a while. What is this? I want to see your glory. I want to see you for who you really are. God, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. God, show me your glory. I want to see who you really are. Let's keep going. Moses said, please show me your glory. And this is how God responds to that request. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh the Lord, the I Am. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you'll stand on the rocks. I'm going to put you in this place there on Sinai with all those rocks and boulders. There's this place by me where you can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'm going to put you in this cleft, this little space for you, and cover you with my hand while I'm passing by, because if you see my face, you'll die. But then once I've passed by, I'll take away my hand, you'll see my back. God says, you can see my back, but you can't see my face. It's really interesting. A whole lot to be said about this. I'll let Eric cover all that in the Exodus class. But God says, I will cover you and you'll see part of my glory. You can't see my face, but I will show you these things. I'll make my goodness pass before you. You'll hear me say my name, who I really am, but you can't see my face. Moses is asking to see something. Please show me your glory. I want to see your ways. I want to know you, God. Show me that. And that seems like it's something connected with this visible, shining glory of God that we've been talking about this morning. But ultimately, Moses doesn't really know what he's asking. I mean, he can say, yeah, I want to see your glory. I think God's saying, Moses, you don't really even know what it is that you're asking to see. And so what God does here, and then again in chapter 34 where this actually plays out, is that God gives Moses the answer to what Moses is actually asking. You know, Moses, you don't know what you're asking here, but I'll hint at that, and then I'll show you part of my glory. So what is this most glorious thing about God? He says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. You'll hear my name. He says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. What's the most glorious thing about our Heavenly Father? It's His mercy. The most glorious thing about God is not some fireworks display, some fiery whirlwind on the mountain. It's not in some brilliant light that shines and we avert our eyes because of how glorious God is. The most impressive, the most amazing thing about God is the love that He has for us and the mercy He shows on His people. That is the most amazing, mind-boggling, glorious thing about our God. It's the grace. It's the grace that He shows to us, to His people, those who He's decided to show His mercy to. He can give mercy to whoever He wants. Because Jesus died on the cross, God can forgive our sins, but He doesn't forgive just anyone's sins. He forgives the sins of His people. He gets to decide who His people are. And that grace that He shows to His people, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, I'll show mercy on the ones to whom I'll show mercy. That love and favor and forgiveness, as shown through Jesus Christ, that God would want a relationship with us, that love and mercy is the great glory of God. This is how John puts it in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. John says, we saw the glory of God. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from the fullness of Christ, we have all received grace instead of grace. He says, there was grace in the Old Testament. Absolutely, there was grace. But what we got is real grace instead of that grace. True grace, full grace. Yeah, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John said, we saw the glory of God. What does that sound like? That sounds like Exodus. Let's run back to Exodus again. We saw the glory of God. Well, John, did you see some fiery cloud hanging over a mountain, burning and consuming? Is that what you saw when you saw the glory of God? No. No, John, you didn't see the fiery cloud of God in the wilderness like the people of Israel saw. We saw His glory. Was that when Jesus was glorified in the mountain of transfiguration? When Jesus shone with glory? There's another passage to connect this to. John, is that what you're talking about? When you and Peter and James were on the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured? That's not the glory of Jesus. Well, that was Jesus glorified. But that's not the real glory of God as in Jesus Christ. What John saw was Jesus, the Jesus who left heaven to save us, the Jesus who came in love to serve us and to die on the cross. That is the glory of God, the great glory of God, far more than any visible light. The cross of Jesus Christ, that is God in His fullest, truest glory. When He suffered and died to save us, what a love, what an unbelievable, glorious love. Far greater than the galaxies of this universe. What God was willing to do to save us, the grace of God in the cross, that's the glory of God. What's the most impressive thing about God? Is it His power? Is it in something that He has made? Is it His knowledge and knowing all things and being everywhere and having made everything, He easily inhabits this whole universe? Is it His planning, the wisdom that He has to see things ahead of time and to work all things for His great purpose? Those are impressive, and we're supposed to be impressed by those things. But the most impressive thing about God is His love for us. The holy love of God, His perfect character that gave and served and suffered to save us. That is the incomprehensible, glorious part of God. The cross of Jesus is the most glorious thing that God has ever accomplished. And we see it and we're in awe of it. We are transformed by it. And so we look at Jesus and are made to be like Him as we live out this kind of life, this kind of love for others, this kind of love for God, because He first loved us. So for our invitation verse, John 17:24, Jesus said this in His prayer to God, "Father, I desire that they also, My people, Your people, whom You've given Me, I desire that they may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You've given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." We're headed to go see Jesus. We're headed to see the great God of glory, the God of love, who has loved us and made us to be His people. We are headed to see the face of Jesus, and we're headed to see the face of God. That is glorious. It's His love for us that makes Him such an unbelievable, wonderful God, that He would rescue you and me. So what are we going to do about that? Jesus says He wants us to be with Him. Jesus desires that we would be with Jesus to see His glory. Are we living for that? Are we working towards that? Is that our goal, to be with Jesus and the greatness of God for all eternity? That's what He wants for us. If we can help you in that goal of spiritual progress towards this God, we want to help. Maybe even now, let us know while we stand and sing a song of invitation.